Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I've chosen the first 80 verses of Luke 1. Now, I'm not going to read it all now, but there will be pieces of it as we go along through the message. And if any of you would like the outline of this sermon, you'll see how it fits together better. But anyway, so let's pray for the reading and consideration of God's word this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it may be the guiding force in our lives. We are so prone to go our own way, to think we have things figured out. But we pray, Father, that you will look down upon us in mercy this evening and correct us in our skewed thinking, which is so obvious sometimes, but other times we cover it up pretty well. And so, Father, work in our hearts this evening and enable us to go from this place better equipped to serve and honor you, more in love with you because of your love for us, more in love with one another because your love has been shed abroad in all of our hearts. And so, Father, we look to you for your blessings upon us this evening as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've taken the liberty to start off the Christmas season this year. I haven't done that for a long time, I don't think, in a church. Maybe I have, I don't know. But anyway, that's what I'm doing this evening, in case you didn't know that. This evening we're going to talk about some things that I hope will give us more of a taste of the general attitude of the people just prior to Jesus' birth. And we're going to listen in on some of the specific reactions of a few of the key people who were directly involved in the birth of our Savior. So let's make a conscious effort to get into the true spirit of Christmas as we learn more about the situation of that first Christmas. Perhaps we can experience something of the real joy and excitement that must have gripped those few people who were really on an inside track about what God was doing. And so maybe we can see more of that spirit in God's glorious plan to take away the sin of the world. I'm going to talk about five things this evening. The fullness of time. Secondly, the spirit of expectancy in the world in general. Particular responses of Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph. Fourthly, my Christmas expectations and your Christmas expectations. And then finally, we'll look at some of the expectations that God may have. That final point, it just came to me this week as I was preparing this message. So anyway, the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 is a book written by Apostle Paul, and he says there in 4:4 of Galatians, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Now, God had been preparing it for a long time. We read of that in Isaiah, hundreds of years before it ever happened. But the time was right. On God's timetable, Jesus came to earth at just the right time. From the physical point of view, many things were just right for the Savior's arrival. There are many, but I'm just going to mention three or four or five. I don't know how many. I didn't count them. But anyway, the Greek language was used almost throughout the entire civilized world at that time. And this meant that the gospel could be taken to about anywhere in the world without the problems of translation that we have today. I don't know how many languages there are in the world today, but there are still, I don't know, hundreds, thousands, how many are there, that do not have one word of the Bible translated into them. Well, that wasn't the case. Now, I'm sure there were other languages, but Greek was the primary language in the world at that time. It was also possible to travel widely in over the Roman road system. We think we have freeways and stuff, but at that time, Rome had roads everywhere. And the Roman Empire was so widespread that the people could travel almost anywhere in the known world without passports and visas and stuff, like poor Micah, you know, that guy, he's been struggling because he didn't have the right visa. Well, and you know, you and I, when we go to Canada anymore, don't try to get in Canada without a visa or something, you know, because you won't make it. Even our neighbors right here. So, at that period in time, there weren't quite as many wars as there are now. The world was pretty much in a state of relative peace. And so that made for better spread of the gospel, the good news. When the new Christian missionaries were traveling, they could find a Jewish synagogue almost anywhere they went. And that meant that they could share with Gentiles and Jews almost everywhere they went. And so the time was right in many ways. And there are a lot of other things I'm sure we could point to. And it appears that there was also a certain fullness of time in the hearts and minds of many people. Their expectations were in some way, centered around a hope of something better in the world. And there was a spirit of expectancy among the Jews. They were eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah of God, as that coming had been. That Messiah was promised continually, almost throughout all of recorded history. I mean, you go back to Genesis. It's there. God told Eve that, you know, her seed was going to come. And that was a glimmer of hope against the backdrop of sin coming into the world. So, the Jews recognized that the Old Testament had prophesied a lot about who was coming to comfort them in their sorrows and to rescue them from their enemies. Now, probably most of them did not have a correct idea of that person who was coming or the kind of redemption that he would bring. We see that as we read through the New Testament. You know, there was just almost a total misunderstanding of who Jesus was and why he had come. In Luke 2:25, we read that the old man Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that meant, among other things, the comfort that the Messiah would bring to his people at his coming. But in reading the commentaries, and in fact, if you go back in the Old Testament, it seems that consolation of Israel was a specific title for the Messiah who was to come. But Simeon was not alone in this attitude of expectation. Listen to Luke 2, verses 36 to 38. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, that is Mary and Joseph, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, this incident appears to have happened among a sizable group of people, and all of those people were eagerly awaiting their Savior, whom Anna identified as the little child, Jesus. This idea of the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem comes right out of the prophecy of Isaiah and in some of the other prophets also, but there are at least 11 specific passages in Isaiah alone that speak of this world-changing event. So there was a spirit of expectancy. I want now to look at four people's lives who were singled out for special attention and for special tasks in the fulfillment of God's plan for the redemption of his people. I have in mind the old priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, Elizabeth's younger cousin Mary, and her betrothed husband Joseph. What were their responses to the Christmas message as they received it and as they were a part of it? What were their expectations even beyond some of the things that were happening? The accounts of all of these events are recorded in Luke 1, except for Joseph. And we'll find the story of his reactions in Matthew 1. I'm going to begin by reading the introduction to the Gospel of Luke and then go on into the story of Zechariah. Luke chapter 1, beginning with the first 23 verses. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Zechariah may have been waiting expectantly, but I'm sure he did not expect anything like that of which he heard from Gabriel here in Luke 1. Maybe partly out of fear, or maybe just plain shock. Whatever the reason, Zechariah was doubtful about the message which Gabriel brought to him from God. And because of his doubts, as we read here, Zechariah was unable to speak for 9 months, just exactly as the angel had predicted. In the meantime, his wife Elizabeth had some reactions of her own, as we read in verses 24 and 25 there of Luke 1. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. What a contrast between Zechariah's response and that of his wife Elizabeth. As far as she's concerned, we have absolutely no sense of unbelief. She was excited. She was joyful. Oh, man. You know, the prospect of finally being a mother, though being well along in years, I mean, that's repeated twice here in this passage, and the mother of a very special child at that. I mean, he said here, he's going to be great. Now, she didn't know what that meant, but at least she was encouraged. She believed. And then, when Elizabeth was 6 months along in her pregnancy, her cousin Mary also had a visitor. Beginning at verse 26, reading through verse 38. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings! You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Try to imagine, if you can, the unrest and concern that was in the heart and mind of this young woman, Mary. Talk about mixed emotions. I'll bet she had a bundle of them. It's one thing to have a baby, but it's quite another thing to have a baby out of wedlock, or at least it was in those days. In our day, so what? We can abort it or whatever, but not then. But can you imagine a pretty young girl trying to convince anyone that the child she was going to give birth to was the Son of God? Not a Son of God, the Son of God. That phrase had meaning at that point in time. Who would you talk to in that kind of a situation? I mean, who in the world would believe you? No one. Except possibly another person to whom God had also spoken in a very special way. We read on, beginning at verse 39 through 56. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.' And Mary said, 'My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers.' Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." Notice verse 45. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." We're not told for sure, but it's likely that when Mary returned back home, the people began to see that she was going to have a baby. And of course, this is where Joseph enters the story. We turn back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up and did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, he did that and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Notice in verse 19, Joseph's compassionate response to Mary's pregnancy. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Remember now, at that time, that what had happened could have led to death by stoning. But Joseph had compassion upon her before he knew the whole story. Equally remarkable, I think, is Joseph's obedience to the command of the Lord in verses 24 and 25, which we just read. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. His obedience appears to be immediate. I don't know, but that's the impression I get as I read that. And no hesitation, no doubting of the truth of the message that he received from the angel. Meanwhile, it came time for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son, beginning at verse 57 through 66. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, No. He is to be called John. They said to her, There's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. This is Zechariah, that his mouth was opened. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. As we noted earlier, Zechariah was struck dumb for 9 months, because he refused to believe the message of the angel. But notice what he said when he was finally able to speak, verses 67 through 80. After his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, that's John's father. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation for our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Zechariah burst forth in prophecy of praise to God, of prophecy concerning his son, who would later become the famous John the Baptist. Well, this should give you some feeling for the attitudes of expectation in the lives of a few of the people just prior to the birth of Jesus, our Savior. A question I think that it would be well for each one of us to ask is, what are my expectations for Christmas? Are you expecting a bunch of gifts? You're going to make a real haul that way, or maybe you have a business, or maybe some people have businesses where they're looking for more profits, increased sales. Or maybe some of us think that the commercialization of Christmas has made it into more of a bother and an inconvenience than something to be celebrated with unbounded joy. We could go on for quite a while considering various expectations, but let's take a shortcut to the real issue. Do you and I welcome the Christmas season because it reminds us of God's precious, special gift to the world? And have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, cleansing you from sin, so that Jesus is God's gift to you? That's a primary question. And if you haven't answered that, don't leave this place tonight until you get that issue settled. Is Jesus God's gift to you to remove the curse of sin for your life? What do you expect for Christmas this year? This last point, I added this last week. And I'm doing that because I think I would be seriously remiss if I did not go on to have us think together for a few minutes about God's expectations for Christmas. I think there are several of these kind of expectations hidden in the scriptures that we've looked at this evening. What did God expect from Zechariah after he sent the angel Gabriel to announce Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy and the birth of their special son? We see that. We see what God expected in verse 14. He, that is John, your son who's coming, will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. We also see God's expectation in the response of Gabriel to Zechariah's unbelief. Verse 20 again. You will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, the day that John is born, because you did not believe my words. God expected belief. He expected joy, like that of Elizabeth, who said, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor. He has taken away my disgrace among the people." Mary responded to Gabriel in a similar fashion when she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Can we say that? When troubles come into our lives, be it to me as you are working things out. Allow me to trust in you more deeply instead of moaning and complaining. Even beyond that, listen to verses 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Joseph also, after awakening from his dream, in which the angel instructed him to take home as his wife Mary, who was expecting a child conceived in her from the Holy Spirit, he responded by doing exactly what God, through the angel, had told him to do. He took Mary home as his wife. Another of God's expectations relating to the coming of our Savior into the world, I think, is implied by what the shepherds did after seeing Jesus. We read of that a little bit further in Luke chapter 2, verse 17. When they, that is the shepherds, when they had seen him, Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. As I read of the shepherds, I can't help but think of the opportunity that the Lord has placed before us as a congregation. In the early summer of last year, we began the process of purchasing a modest church building. It became very clear, very, very clear, $100,000 worth of clarity, that that was not God's will for us. Instead, all indications are that God wants us in a much bigger building, a building which has become too small for the previous two occupants of that building. Think about that. Things don't just happen. Oh, what a coincidence. I know God expects us to spread the word concerning what has been told us about this child whose birth we're going to celebrate in 3 weeks. Now, can it be, is it not likely that the Lord wants to use us to fill that building? Doesn't he expect us to make efforts in that direction? Now, it may not happen, but he wants us to spread the word. And Isaiah 55, 11, 10, 11, God's word is sent forth to accomplish his will. His will for us is to spread the word just as those shepherds did. It's abundantly clear from all of God's word that God's expectations, not just for Christmas, but for all of time, is for everyone to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to live lives of faith, lives of belief, lives of service, lives of great joy, lives of love just flowing out from us. To refuse to do that is a very serious matter. We learn that from Hebrews 10. I'm going to read a few verses there. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, some of you may well say, well, that's written to pagans. That's written to unbelievers. Here in Hebrews 10, the writer is warning disobedient believers. He calls them brothers in verse 19, just before this passage. And then in verse 30, we read, "The Lord will judge his people." That's the context. It's a dangerous thing for us to trifle with God's expectations of us, his people. But, it is a joyfully, eternally rewarding thing to faithfully respond to the gloriously revealed expectations of our loving Creator and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will use us in ways way beyond our expectations, but well within your expectations. And so, Father, send your Holy Spirit to give us zeal, give us purpose, give us power, give us love and your Spirit to serve and honor you according to your expectations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.